On leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law lay sick with a fever. They immediately told him about her. He approached, grasped her hand, and helped her up. Then the fever left her, and she waited on them. When it was evening after sunset, they brought to him all who were ill or possessed by demons. The whole town was gathered at the door. He cured many who were sick with various diseases, and he drove out many demons, not permitting them to speak because they knew him. Rising very early before dawn, he left and went off to a deserted place where he prayed. Simon and those who were with him pursued him, and on finding him said, "Everyone is looking for you." He told them, "Let us go on to nearby villages, that I may preach there also. For this purpose I have come." So he went into their synagogues, preaching and driving out demons throughout the whole of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
There's an interesting little fact that I don't know how much we think about. If you look in the Gospels at all of the miracles that Jesus performs, and think especially of his healing miracles, right? Everybody that's sick, everybody that's diseased, everybody that comes to him looking for some kind of healing, he performs miracles for them. Even the people that he raised from the dead, like Lazarus, there's actually one thing they all have in common. And that's that they've all been dead for about 2,000 years, right? The reason I say that, got your attention now. The reason I say that, though, is because the works that Jesus does in the sense of performing miracles cannot really be his ultimate purpose for coming, because the results of those miracles are not ultimate. Right? All the healings that Jesus performs, you know, eventually those people are going to die, right? Lazarus is raised from the dead. Lazarus is going to die again. I'm reminded of, this is not the gospel we just heard, but I'm reminded of, John chapter 6, in which first Jesus multiplies miraculously the loaves and fishes, and then the next day people come back to him looking for more, and he tells them, don't work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. And then he launches into what we know as the bread of life discourse, about how he is the bread from heaven, right? So I say all this to point out the fact that when Jesus performs these miracles, when he heals, when he liberates, he does it as signs of his authority and his power, but they point ultimately to his preaching of the gospel, right? They lend weight and authority to his preaching of the gospel, and maybe even we can see in them a manifestation of what the gospel is and what it does in our lives. What brought this to my mind, though, in praying over these scriptures is, you know, Mark is very, he's very succinct. He's very kind of short and to the point, so he just kind of gives us the facts. And he says, Jesus healed many people and drove out many demons, but he preached the gospel, right? And Jesus was tired, and so he retreats to go pray. And then the people come looking for him, and the disciples say, all these people want you, Lord. Presumably they want you to do more miracles, more healings. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, let's go to the other villages so that I can preach, because for this I have come. And so, brothers and sisters, what I'm getting at is that the gospel, the good news, we've heard that so many times it maybe has become trite, but let's focus on it again, right? That the gospel, the Greek word for gospel, literally means the good message, the good news. The good news is what Jesus came to preach, and it's what he calls us to share with others. He entrusts us with the gospel. And the other works that Jesus do actually point to the liberation, the freedom, the healing, the restoration that he is going to achieve in dying for our sins and rising again and opening up eternal life for us. Now, we have a responsibility, as I said, to preach the gospel. You have a responsibility to preach the gospel. Priests play one role in the life of the church. Laity play another. The Second Vatican Council, by the way, very rightfully and very beautifully focused on sort of renewing our sense of the role of the laity in the church. But like so many things from Vatican II, that got kind of co-opted and railroaded. And in the decades since, we've too often seen that focus of the role of the laity in the church as, you know, it's fleshed itself out in terms of like making more roles for people to play in mass or in the governance of the church, where the heart of the role of the laity in the church is in proclaiming the gospel to the world. But we want to remember that the gospel is good news, right? What is the good news of the gospel? What's the gospel? Maybe we could say it in one verse by saying that God so loved the world that he sent his only son that those who believe in him might not die but might have eternal life, right? But however you want to say that, the good news is that, okay, we were made in God's image and likeness, and we fell. Right? We fell, and we were in bondage to sin, and we were sort of lost, and we were ruled by sin and death. But God didn't leave us there. Out of love for us, God the Father shows us his love ultimately in sending us his Son, who became one of us, and who took our sins upon himself and died for our sins, but he rose from the dead, conquering sin and death, and opens up eternal life for us. And he invites us into a share in that life. He invites us to be a part of his body. He invites us into his sonship. He invites us to share in the life and the love of the Father. That's the good news. And that's what it's incumbent upon us to preach to the world, right? Now, another word, a phrase we've become very familiar with, John Paul II was all about this. St. John Paul II was the new evangelization. What's meant by the new evangelization? You know, we don't live in a really Christian culture anymore. We live in a post-Christian society, right? If we say that a culture, if we ask ourselves, is the gospel or is the church or is Christianity the dominant factor in our culture, we'd have to say no. So at one point, the gospel was new, brand new, and, you know, the 12 apostles had to convert the whole world. And for hundreds of years, they really built the church up to the point where, at least in Europe, the church was, the gospel, Christianity, was the determining factor in society. But for hundreds of years since, you know, that has ceased to be the case. And so a new evangelization is called for. And there are challenges that come from a new evangelization, but there's also opportunities because, brothers and sisters, we are surrounded by people who have not really heard the gospel. They think they've heard the gospel, but they haven't, right? How is Christianity depicted, like, in TV and movies and books and things like that? It's so often depicted as being dark and dreary and condemning, right? If you see a priest in a movie, or if you see a sister in a movie, they're most likely going to be portrayed as being sort of dark and dour and negative and saying, you're a sinner, you're bad, you need to repent. But that's not really the gospel, is it? And actually, for those of us that live the Catholic faith, that's not even really our experience of living the Christian life. No, the gospel is the good news of liberation. Now, a part of our becoming aware of the need for liberation in Jesus is, part of that liberation is becoming aware that we need to be liberated, that we need to be healed, we need to be. But the good news is the love that God shows us in Jesus Christ and the freedom and the victory and the healing and the restoration that Jesus wins for us and offers us and invites us into. So maybe we need to occasionally remind ourselves of our responsibility to preach the gospel and the nature of the gospel is good news. Unfortunately, we too often play into the stereotypes that the culture creates for us. And I think we can get frustrated when we see so much sort of evil and brokenness in the world about us. But what I see sometimes is that Christians have gotten really, really good at denouncing the evils of the world. But that doesn't really, I have not found that really converts hearts, right? Telling people that they're sinners or trying to make them fear for their salvation, it doesn't do a lot of good in converting hearts. But the gospel is powerful. right? Because Jesus corresponds to all of our deepest desires, whether we realize it or not. And so the gospel is powerful. The word of God is powerful. People really want that liberation. So what I would say to you, brothers and sisters, today is that we don't really need to convince sinners that they're miserable. They're already miserable, right? They might not know it, or they might not know why. What we need to do is shine light into that darkness. What we need to do is speak hope in a desperate world, right? I think it was either Emerson or Thoreau said the mass of humanity lives quiet lives of lives of quiet desperation. That's the reality around us. So we don't really need to make the world miserable. The world's already miserable. What we have to offer is the good news of salvation, of liberation, of healing, of restoration, ultimately of the love of God. And so we have this great, powerful message, this light that we can shine into the culture. We've got this word. We just have to preach it.